2 Kings chapter 3. And we're just going to read two verses. I'm going to read verse number 16. And you guys are going to read verse number 17. So I'm going to read number 16 and you guys number 17. It says, "And he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall see rain, yet this valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts." Today I want to preach about a simple thought, and that's making ditches for water in a desert place. Let's pray. Dear Lord, today I ask you to touch our hearts, to speak to us, to show us what we need to do to see our valley saved, to see our valley filled with the spiritual water, Lord. I know we don't think that it's a desert place. We see plenty of water around us, but Lord, you're speaking to us spiritually. And what we need is a spiritual sight, Lord. Give us the heart, a tender heart here, and give me the words to say in your name for this. Amen.
Years, I don't know if this mic is up. Is it?
It's on.
Here we go. Years ago, there were three kings in this story. I want to tell you a story about the Bible and give you 3 points real quick. But years ago, there were three kings that were ruling. And you see, the king of Israel here in this story in 2 Kings chapter 3 has barely died. His son now, the new king of Israel, takes place. And now he's the king, but something happens. In this story, you see the king of Moab turning to the new king and saying, "You know what? You were my protectorate. You were protecting me, and I was giving you taxes. I was giving you sheep. I was giving you wool. I was giving you all kinds of stuff for you to protect me. But you know what? I don't need that anymore. I don't want that anymore. I'm not going to give you any more taxes. That's it." And so you see here a reaction. You see here, the first point I want to talk about is a bad decision. You see the king of Moab saying, "I don't want to do this anymore." And then the king of Israel says something in reply. He says, "You owe me that tax. You deserve to be attacked now. I'm going to attack you, and you're going to see that you need me." And so the king of Israel says to the three kings, says, "Are you going to come with me?" They make a bad decision. I don't know about you, but have you ever made a bad decision in your life? Have you ever done something you weren't supposed to do? Have you ever thought about doing something and then doing it without even reacting the way you're supposed to react? Here you see three kings reacting and going to battle against the king. We're going to see one verse real quick before I go into a story. Right here in verse number 4-8. Verse number 4-8 says, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and the king of Jehoram went to Samaria the same time." And the king of Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time, and numbered all Israel. And he went into and sent unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." I will go up. I am as thou art. You see a bad decision. You see the king's reply, say, "Yes, I'm going to go to battle." And what's the bad decision here? Well, think about it. Who did they not ask? Should they go to battle or not? They never turned to God. They never said, "God, do you want me to go to battle or do you not want me to?" Is this your will or not? How many times do we make bad decisions and say, you know what? I don't care what God thinks. That's owed to me. That's what I'm going to do. When I was a kid, we grew up in a large family. And my dad would drive a 15-passenger van, and he said to every church we passed by, he says, well, I have 8 kids, last time I counted. But we had a large family, and we were in a 15-passenger van. I was in the back, and my dad was driving. We're in the desert on a family vacation. And we're driving along in that 15-passenger van, and my dad looks to his right, and he sees something. And he says, hey, guys, he stops on the car, stops on the brakes, and he turns to his left, and he says, hey, guys, look. And we all turn, and we see something. We see a river with a bridge over it. And my dad says, I have a great idea. He says, what's that? He said, we're going to jump from that bridge into that river. And we were a bunch of crazies, right? So we stopped right beside the river. We got our shorts and our shirts on. And we got ready for the jump into the river. And so that bridge was about 20 feet high. And so what you had to do is you had to swim across, get on the side, and you had to walk alongside, underneath the bridge. You had to grab the railing, and you have to walk carefully so you wouldn't fall and kill yourself. But you have to walk carefully to the center of the river in order to jump into the river. And so there we were, the four guys, Joe, my brother, Tim, and John, and me. Four crazy guys just jumping into a river, one after another, one after another. But then after a while, we thought to ourselves, well, wait a second. There's Johnny, there's Joe, there's Tim, but somebody's missing. Exactly. Somebody's missing. So we look to the side of the river, just sitting there with his hands crossed, and guess who it is? It's my dad. He's just staring at us crazy. He's jumping into the river from 20 feet high. And we turn to him and we say, hey, Dad, wasn't this your idea? Aren't you going to come and jump with us? He's like, no, you guys are crazy. You're going to kill yourselves. And we turn to him and we say, wait a second. Didn't you preach last Sunday about not being effeminate, about not being gay, about not being a queer? And he replies, okay, I come up here. So we finally convinced him to get up there and be crazy like us. So there we are, we're crossing underneath the bridge. It's an old rickety bridge. And we're crossing underneath on the beam. And we get to the middle, and there's all five of us ready to jump into the river. And we count one, two, and right before we said three, two guys behind us say, wait, what are you doing? What are you crazy? What are you guys doing? And we turn around and say, well, just jump into the river. He says, guys, didn't y'all hear? Hear about what? Well, yesterday in the newspaper, there was two guys jumping into this river. And what's been happening is this old bridge, nobody uses it anymore, it's falling apart. And there's beams that are falling from the bridge into the river, and they're landing straight up. They're stuck in the ground, landing straight up. And so one of those guys jumped from this height and landed in the river. He didn't see the beam, and he landed right on top of it. And now he's dead. And my dad turns to us and says, you crazies almost kill me. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we make bad decisions. We just do things just because. We don't think about it, we don't pray about it, and we just do it. So you find these three kings making a bad decision. Now, you go from bad decisions to bad situations. We're going to read verse number 9. In verse number 9, you see the bad situation. It says, verse number 8 says, and he said, which way shall we go up? They're deciding where to go, how to get there, the three kings and their armies. And he said, and he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. You find them making a bad decision, and you find them in a bad situation. I don't know about you, but I've done plenty of bad decisions that landed me in bad situations. Maybe I'm the only one. But one time I was in college, and I had gathered enough money, I had made enough money to buy a car. And so I was thinking, I'm in college, what do I need the car for? Well, obviously, it's to impress the girls and impress your friends. So I was like, I want a car for to impress the girls, and I want a car to impress my friends. And Ariel, you can just cover your ears right now. But I wanted to impress the girls, I wanted to impress my friends. So that decision was based on that. And I went to my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law buys and sells cars for a living. He knew a little bit about what to do. And so I asked him, and he said these very important words. He said, James, said, look for a car. Don't look for a car that looks nice on the outside. It can be perfectly beautiful from the outside. But this is the key. Look for a car that has a good engine and a good transmission. That's the key. If you have a good engine and good transmission, it's going to get you everywhere. You're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. I said, okay, thank you. And I went on, not even taking that into mind, and I just acted upon what I was wanting, what I was deciding. And I found online, I found this Audi. I mean, it looked beautiful. I loved it. And the best part, it was cheap. And I was like, yes, I made it. So I went, I checked it out. I didn't really open the hood. I said, I like it. It's mine. Here you go. Here's the money. And I drove off in it. Right when I was getting home, right before I turned off the key, a little light pops on. And I said, what is that? It says, check your engine. Check my engine. Okay, so I go outside, I open the hood, and I looked inside the hood, and I saw the engine. I was like, we're good, I still got my engine, we're good. I go back, I sleep. The next morning I turn it on, and it doesn't work. Just a bunch of nothing. And so, in college, I find myself with a beautiful car that's stuck there. It's not moving. It's not going to do anything because the engine's busted. I didn't have enough money to fix the engine. So all I do in the morning is I get in my car and I pretend I'm driving to class. I pretend I'm driving to work. And I just like act like I'm all cool and everything. But it was a bad decision that led to a bad situation. And so you find these three kings in a bad situation. What's their situation? Where the situation is, they're in the desert. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the desert, but it's not good. If you're in the desert and you don't have water, you're going to die. You're going to die. So you find yourself in the desert. Now, back in that day, you didn't just go to war with just you and your equipment. Back in that day, a lot of times you went to war with everything you had, because sometimes you wouldn't come back. You were going to stay in the land that you conquered. So sometimes you went to war with everything you had. You went with your sheep. You went sometimes with your family. You went with everything. And so it was a big group that's going through this desert, and now they find themselves in a situation without water. All because they didn't decide to ask God what to do and how to do it. So they find themselves in the situation, and this is the point I want to look at. If you look with me to the verses we read, verse number 16 says, "And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet this valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts." You find the king of Israel, actually the king of Judah, turning to someone and saying, hey, can you find somebody that's here that knows what God wants us to do? We're going to die here. God's brought us here to die, and we're desperate. And so they ask for somebody that knows the man of God. And one of the servants raised their hand and says, I know somebody. I know somebody. His name is Elisha. Elisha here knows what God wants us to do. He's a man of God. He's been praying. He knows what God would want us to do. He knows how to get us out of this mess. So now they turn to Elisha, and Elisha's mad at him. He says, I don't even want to talk to you. You didn't ask God what to do, and now you're coming to me? Why don't you go to your God? Why don't you ask your God? And then he says, play a minstrel. He says, I'll talk to you, but play the minstrel so I'm right in my spirit. And the minstrel plays, and then he says those famous words. It says, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And that's my thought right there. Make this valley full of ditches. Now we find ourselves, I want to represent three different people in the Christian life. You see here a situation where they're in the desert, they're thirsty, they have all their cattle, some have their families with them. You find them in a desperate situation, but they have a way out. You have the man of God say these strange words, make this valley full of ditches. I mean, in the desert, there's no water. There's not a cloud in the sky. It's hot, it's dry. You make a ditch, nothing's going to happen. But the man of God says, make this valley full of ditches. I'm going to grab the shovels right out here. I'm skipping out on church. I'm just kidding. So the man of God says, make this valley full of ditches. We're gonna have three people represent us today. We're going to have three different types of Christians. When God asks you to do something, how are you going to reply? So we're going to have our first soldier. Okay, soldier. So we're here in the desert. We weren't very brainy. We're in a rut. And now we're going to die. But there's good news. Elisha said, make this valley full of ditches. You're not going to see wind. You're not going to see any clouds. You're not going to see any chance of it raining or water coming. But God said, we make a ditch, he's going to fill it with water. And in the morning, we'll be able to live. So he says, soldier, it's time to make a ditch. And the first soldier is going to represent the soldier that doesn't care. The soldier that says, nah, it's not for me. Nah, I don't care. Hey, he does a pretty good soldier if I don't care. He wants to get as far as he can from that shovel, from the work, from doing anything for God. So when God comes with the water, and God always does what he said he was going to do. Is that true? Does God always come through? So God always comes through. So God, tomorrow, when he comes through with water, he got a little ditch. He got nothing. If God comes through with the water, you're in the desert, it comes through, it's not going to stick. He's not going to have anything. This is brandy, you can drink it. Are you still thirsty?
Yes, sir.
He's still parched. He's dead. And so you find that situation right there. Imagine a man that says, you know what? I don't believe it. I'm in the desert. I don't care. I'm barely alive. I'm not going to spend my last ounces of strength on digging a ditch. This guy's crazy. And he says, no. Now, one question. How many times us as Christians, we do the same thing? We say, you know what, I don't see any possibility. Now you say, James, we almost drowned the other day. I had to run my car out of the water. We're not dying here. We got plenty of water. We're not in a desert. No, I'm talking about spiritually. Bridgeport, Morgantown, Fairmont, all of West Virginia, we're dry. We're in a desert. Spiritually, there's a lot of people out there that don't even know who God really is. They don't know Christ. They don't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. They don't know anything about God, some of them. So we find ourselves in a desert, spiritually. And so some people are going to say, I don't see any way God's going to see all these people saved. How is God going to bless West Virginia? We're so dry, there's no possibility. There's no way. And so you find a Christian saying, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't see it. I don't see the clouds, the spiritual clouds of rain coming to pour on us. I'm not going to do it. Forget it. That's how some of us are. And so we're going to have the second Christian. I'm trying to find him. You can stay up here. Don't be that lazy. But our second Christian is going to be Chris. Come on. It's going to be Chris. So Chris, we're in the army, and we're in a desert. But the situation we find ourselves in, it's critical. We had a soldier say, "Nah, not going to do it." So, you know, I hope you can. And so this soldier is going to be the one that cared for himself, the one that was me. And I don't care about anybody else. I want to have water in the morning, if this is true, if this is real, but I don't care about anybody else. So he starts digging a ditch. And that's it. One shovel full, enough for him to survive in the morning. And so he finds himself in a situation with, I'm going to give you this. Actually, this is full. He can drink it. We're in the desert. There's no water. I'm going to get the glass. I'm going to disappear again. I'm a magician too. But so he dug his ditch, and now he's the meh Christian. He's the one that, I'll do it, but I'm not going to be that crazy guy. I'll go to church on Sunday morning, and that's about it. I'll read my Bible once in a while, but that's about it. You care about yourself. And that's good. Coming to church is good. Yeah. Reading your Bible is good. Yeah. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it stops. So he does what he was supposed to do in the eyes of everybody. He's the kind of sort of okay Christian. Now he has a ditch. But one question. What if he has his family with him? What about his cattle? What about his beasts? What about everybody else? What about the guys that didn't care? So you have a ditch that if God comes through in the morning, and does God always come through? Let's do that a little stronger. Does God always come through?
Amen.
So God always comes through, and he fills his glass up. That's my water. But he comes through in the morning. How much water is that? That's enough maybe for him to survive. That's it. And how many times as a Christian do we decide, yeah, I want everything done, but I only care about me, and that's it. If everybody else doesn't go to heaven, if everybody else doesn't know about Christ, if everybody else dies without Christ, I'm not worried. You know what? Because tomorrow, in eternity, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm set. So he has his ditch. And there in the Bible, you don't see three people digging ditches. You see an army digging ditches. But the question is, was Israel saved? Did Israel keep on living? Did all of Israel die there? Did the soldiers die? No. I'm going to represent the last soldier, number three, Pastor LeBou. Come on up here. He's been laughing at everybody. Now everybody is laughing. So we have the third crazy. This is the crazy soldier. This is the one that anything you tell him, he's going to do. You tell him jump, he'll say, man, the moon's where I'm going to get to. The moon's the limit. So he says, the captain says, okay, soldier. Soldier number one said, nah, I could care less. I don't believe it. Nothing's going to happen. We're done for. He did nothing. So if it's up to him, we're dead. Soldier number two cared about himself. So he's dead, and you're dead, but he's okay. So soldier number three is going to represent the Christian that decided he's not seeing clouds, he's not seeing wind, he's not seeing rain. But you know what? The man of God said, God's coming through. He promised he was going to bring water, and we're going to be able to survive if we just dig a ditch. If we do what we're supposed to do, God will come through. So he says, okay, I believe it. And he digs the ditch. Wait a sec. Where are you going? Come back here. We have to remember what situation we're in. Where are we? In the desert. How much strength do we have? We're tired. So he's digging his ditch. He's getting tired. We're getting tired. We're going down on our knees. We're almost dead. And he's almost dead, and he stops right when he could go no further. Okay, you can get back up. So he's gone no further. He's done as much as he can. Now, every Christian's different. Every person's different. We all can do as much as we can do. Some are going to do larger ditches. Some have that strength, that capacity. God's going to give them the gift for that. And some are going to do smaller. But the question is, how large is your ditch going to be? Did you put all your strength in it? When you're going through life, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? That's good. Did you come to church? That's good. But what about the other parts? Did you go out telling other people about Christ? Did you live a good life that's going to reflect Christ? Did you pray for others? And did you send others to reach the rest? Did you dig your ditch as deep as you could? Because the water's going to come. God always provides. And the ditch that you dug, you're going to look back when you're on your deathbed. You're going to look back and you're going to say, was my life worth it? Was what I did worth it? You're going to see the people you led to the Lord. You're going to see the lives you invested in. And you're going to ask yourself, was it worth it? Did I do my best? And I hope when I look back, I can say, I did my best. So when God comes through with the water, and he always comes through, you see in that chapter, you see not three soldiers, you see an army with the decision. But the question is, which soldier are you going to be? Are you going to see Bridgeport, Fairmont, Morgantown? Are you going to see West Virginia revived? Are you going to see West Virginia led to the Lord? Are you going to see Mexico, South America? How about China? What are you going to see as the ditch you dug? Because I promise you, I've seen it time and time again, God fulfills what he promised he was going to do. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, if, the question is if, we're not going to see those clouds, and we're not going to see the rain, but God's going to supply. It's by faith. I'm going to end with this story. I can guess what's up. I'm going to end with this story. Years ago, there was this miner. He was mining in the mines of Africa for years. It was about 40 years that he was mining. Year after year after year after year. And then he thought to himself one day, well, I have all this gold that I've mined. I have a lot of riches. But what am I going to do with it? There's nothing to do here in Africa. So he read in the newspaper that in the United States, there's plenty of things to do. You can buy a Ferrari. You can buy a boat. You can do plenty of things. There's plenty of fun to do in the United States. So he said, okay, well, I'm going to do that. He packed his bags, and he put all his gold that he had into a belt with pockets. And so he had that belt of gold around him, and he bought a ticket and got on a boat to go to the United States. He found himself on the way to the United States sleeping in the middle of the night, hearing the captain say, passengers, passengers, something just happened. The engine has blown up and a fire has started. We're going down. But passengers, don't worry. We may be in the middle of the ocean, but I was able to contact another ship. And that ship, he says, he's 2 hours out. So if you can swim for 2 hours, there's not enough life rafts. But if you can swim for 2 hours, you'll be okay. And that miner said, okay, well, I'm strong. I've been working all this time. I'm strong. And there's no problem. I can swim for 2 hours. I can save my money, and I can save my gold. And so that, sure enough, that boat went down, and he found himself swimming. Minutes passed. And after about 30 minutes, he said he heard a sound that changed his life. He heard a cry, and behind him, he saw a little girl grabbing onto a piece of wood. This little girl was crying out, "Somebody help me! Help me, somebody, please!" And he turns around and he sees her, and she's slipping. She couldn't hold on to the piece of wood any longer. And this little blonde-haired girl is crying for help. In that situation, he has to decide something. He said, I can save my life, I can save my gold, but I can't save my life, my gold, and that little girl. So that moment, he took the decision, the hardest decision in his life, and he grabbed that belt and he unbuckled it. And he let it drop to the deeps of the ocean. He grabbed that little girl and he put her on his back. And he started swimming again. Minutes passed, an hour passed, another hour passed, and sure enough, he saw the boat coming. After 2 hours, the boat came, picked him up, and put him on the ship. They took him to shore, and now he found himself safe in the United States. Years later passed. And now he found himself sitting on a porch, and a reporter came up to him. He had the little girl on his lap, and the reporter asks him this simple question. Says, "Miner, we know you had a lot of money. You had a lot of gold. You had a lot of opportunity. We just have one question for you. We just have one question. Would you take it all back? Would you change what you did?" So the miner with the girl on his lap strokes the little girl's hair and has the hair in his hands. And he says, "You see this golden hair? You see this blonde hair?" And the reporter said, "Yes, we see it." And the miner replied to that reporter. He said, "I wouldn't change all the gold in the world for this little girl and her hair." And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to think, I took all my life and I spent it for me. I didn't care about the others. I didn't care if they died of thirst. I want to spend my life digging a ditch. We're going to Central and South America, and they need that water. They need that light. And here in Bridgeport, they need that water too. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Today, Lord, you've